This is the lecture for Lesson 27 of the BSF study, Revelation, the Hope. Imagine with me twins in their mother's womb, and one twin is charged to come out of the womb, take in the world around him, and then go back into the womb and describe what he has seen, using words and images the twin in the womb can understand. How would that twin begin to do that? Think about all he would see: food sources, lights, nature, car seats, cribs, and these machines that make it sound like they're in the womb, but they seem to be plugged into a wall. For all the things the twin would take in, there would be a limit to what he would be able to communicate to the other twin, because he would be talking to someone with limited understanding. We find ourselves reading John's account of the New Jerusalem, and perhaps you feel a bit like the twin left in the womb, as John uses words and images to describe what it will look like as God brings all creation to its perfect and eternal consummation. As you read, you realize John is attempting to describe something that should be experienced instead of described. But John's task was to describe a new world using the vocabulary of this world. And thousands of years later, as we read John's account, we must put on our first century brain to appreciate the images he uses. Today's lesson is broken into two divisions. The first division, a perfected city, Revelation chapter 21, verses 9 through 27. And the second division, a perfected people, Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 through 5. Let's start with a perfected city. In Revelation 21, verses 9 and 10, we are told the perfected city comes from the perfect source. John sets the scene as one of the seven angels carries John away to show him the bride, the wife of the Lamb, and what John sees first is the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. The Bible is the story from beginning to end of God coming to man. God comes to man in a garden. God comes to mankind in the person of Jesus Christ to seek and save the lost. God comes to mankind as he ushers in the new Jerusalem. That's the story of the Bible. All other religions and faith backgrounds ask the question, how does man get to God? But in Scripture, from beginning to end, God comes to mankind. And if there were any doubt whether this city was from God, this city shines with the glory of God. It shines with a brilliance that can only be attributed to the glory of God. This is God's city, his perfect creation, and it is inseparable from his glory. Knowing God is the source of the perfect city should fill us with excitement and hope. Knowing the city itself is inseparable from God is more than our minds can take in. It won't be a place that he visited. Like Eden, his glory will be inseparable from the city. This is worth waiting for. And this gives us hope for today as we wait for tomorrow. Did you notice the city seems to be called the Bride of the Lamb? Did you stop and ask yourself why? God's future for his bride includes a new dwelling place specifically prepared for his bride. This is the future that we are moving toward and the ultimate fulfillment of the creation and purpose for humanity. As John begins to take in the city, he describes its perfect composition in chapter 21, verses 12 through 21. He uses familiar images. He tells us of a city with great high walls and 12 gates. Now, great high walls mean it's a protected and fortified city. No enemy is going to compromise the walls of the city and overtake it in the future. The city will be impenetrable. But it won't just be a city of clouds and harps and choir robes. This city has 12 gates. Gates are where the commerce of the city would take place. The gates are where the elders of the city would sit. And these gates already have the names of the elders of this city, the names of the 12 apostles. I wonder what went through John's mind as he saw his name on a city gate. Did he remember the question he once asked Jesus Lord, can we sit at your right hand? Was he moved to tears as he saw that? There is more that we need to understand about the perfected and impenetrable city. John goes to great lengths to explain to us that this city is laid out like a square, as long as it is wide, according to verse 16. We are given the measurements of the length, the width, and the height of the square city. John records very purposeful measurements, which means we should slow down and ask ourselves, what is John telling us? The place in Scripture where we have repeated references to length corresponding to width is the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. This perfect, impenetrable city that reflects the glory of God is also a holy city. And John wants to describe it to the people of his day, so he does so in a way that surely conjured up images of the Holy of Holies. Imagine the place that you've always wondered about because you were not allowed to enter. The place where you knew that God dwelled with man in the Holy of Holies, the place of the atonement cover. And now John says there's coming a day when that place where God dwells with man will not be shielded by a curtain or protected and isolated by walls. This is what we look forward to in the New Jerusalem. The perfect, impenetrable, holy city is more precious than you could ever imagine. It's decorated with every precious stone, all of which come together in a way that reflects the glory of God. The first foundation of the city was jasper, and that reminds us of Revelation chapter 4 when the throne room of God is described. Revelation chapter 4, verse 3, the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and a ruby and a rainbow that shone like an emerald and circled the throne. The images of these stones, again reflected in the New Jerusalem, reflect God himself. The beauty in the city isn't the precious stone. We won't get there and think, wow, that is quite a sapphire. We won't set up tours like we do for the crown jewels now. When we get there, we will see how a perfected creation reflects the glory and infinite worth of God. There is more to understand about this perfect, holy, impenetrable city. It is not a city of lights as we have today, but the city of perfect light. In verses 22 through 25, we're told the city does not have a temple. In John's time and the times preceding the destruction of the temple in AD 70, the temple was understood to be the dwelling place of God. There are images in the Old Testament of the Shekinah glory, of God's own visible glory coming to rest on the temple. It was something the Israelites could witness in their day. But in the New Jerusalem, life and worship will not revolve around a structure. In the New Jerusalem, God himself and the Lamb will be the temple. No separation with the people will be needed. Sin is removed from this holy city, and the redeemed are free to finally dwell with God as we were created to do. Jesus restores what sin destroyed, and now the whole way of living is changed permanently. No need for a temple in the city, and no need for the sun or the moon to shine on the city. Because just as God himself is the temple, the glory of God is the light of the city. If you studied John with us last year, you know the Apostle John's reflection of his time spent with Jesus was characterized by this sentence. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only sent from the Father, full of grace and truth. While the Apostle John had experienced glimpses of God's glory in the person of Jesus Christ, in this vision, he realized it is God's glory that will light the world. Lest you have a small image of the New Jerusalem in your mind, look at the next verse. Nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. John is painting a picture for us of the expansiveness of the city and the glory of God. There will be no place where the glory of God is not lighting the world as we know it in the New Jerusalem. There will be no people group that will not be impacted by the glory of God. And in next week's lesson, we'll see that in the new heavens and the new earth, we still have descriptions of nations, which might cause us to hypothesize that national identities remain intact in the new heavens and the new earth. Just something to ponder. And this perfect city will never close its gates, because this is a city of perfect harmony in verses 26 and 27. There are no enemies, no threats. Nations of people from different backgrounds come together to live in perfect harmony in the New Jerusalem. As I write these words, the news is filled with stories of nations fighting each other. Many in our BSF family are living in the middle of these national conflicts. I long for the day when the story changes, and I'm so grateful for the vision God gave to John so that we could begin to understand the future of the redeemed, the future for those whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. There is a glorious future ahead for God's people, and there is a timeless truth to cling to today. God's people anticipate the perfect city designed and built by God. God's people anticipate the perfect city designed and built by God. It has been said, if we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world. A solid faith in what is coming will affect how we live today. Hebrews 11 is the account of many who lived by faith, longing for a better country, a heavenly one. It is filled with stories of obedience, fearlessness, sacrifice, perseverance, miracles, victories, and death. But the one thing each story has in common is that the people lived by faith, that God had something better in store for his people than what this world could ever offer. I often wonder, how would my life be captured in a few sentences if it were to be recorded like those in Hebrews 11? How would yours? As Scripture concludes their stories at the end of that chapter, it directs us to an application for each one of us. Because Hebrews chapter 12 says, let us throw off everything that so easily entangles and run the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Consider him and don't lose heart. Even as you hear these words, what keeps you from running obediently towards God? Where have you been tempted to give up or quit or step aside? What next step of obedience is God inviting you and me to take as we run the race he has marked out for each one of us individually? Will you, will I, let my faith in his good promises embolden my unrestrained obedience today? The first division tells of a perfected city, and the second division tells of a perfected people. Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 through 5. The perfected people experience perfected life. While there is no temple in this city, there is a throne. And as we zoom in on life in the New Jerusalem, the imagery again takes our breath away. Look at verse 1. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. Can you picture it? The living water provides the source of water for the city. Water runs all the way through Scripture, from Eden to water flowing from a rock in the wilderness, to Ezekiel's vision when a river flowed from the temple, to a declaration at a well in Samaria, if you knew who was asking, you would ask for living water, all the way to the consummated kingdom. This walled and fortified city has an endless supply of water from within, from the source of living water. And in the New Jerusalem, the tree planted by the stream of water is the tree of life. Once a tree among a garden, Now the tree of life, planted by streams of water that supplies fruit in its season and whose leaf does not wither or die. The leaves of the tree of life represent healing, not meaning that people will get sick, but meaning that all hurts and wounds are now healed. The only wounds carried into the New Jerusalem will belong to the Lamb of God, who looks as if he has been slain. The tree of life and the water of life provide for the sustenance of life eternally. No more barrenness, no more famine, no more starvation or malnourishment, no more hoarding of resources, no more stockpiling for the next great disaster. The picture of this perfected city is a picture of abundant, perfected life, fully satisfying, never ending. The imagery is breathtaking. Eternal, abundant life originates from and flows from the throne of God and the Lamb, Jesus Christ, crucified, the way, the truth, and the life. The Lamb is and has always been the source and supplier of eternal life. And through the Lamb now, we can know and enjoy abundant and eternal life today as a foretaste of what is coming in the New Jerusalem. You see, eternal life isn't just living forever. That's not the picture of the New Jerusalem that John paints for us. This is living forever in fullness and in satisfaction, needing nothing, wanting nothing, fully satisfied, all because of the Lamb. Isn't that what we want? Isn't that what we're searching for? It's possible to lose sight of the promises of God and to think we are chasing that now. It is so possible to look for satisfaction in our jobs, our children, our volunteer activities, our hobbies, our possessions, or whatever makes us happy on any given day. Those things are not bad. The problem is those things were never meant to be the source and supplier of our satisfaction and purpose. And when we place that expectation on them, any joy and satisfaction that we might have received from them dries up. Almost overnight, that great job isn't so great anymore. The new car starts to look and feel old. The new technology is outdated and needs an update. John is describing a city where life and satisfaction flow from the throne of God eternally, and it never gets old. Look at verse 3. The inhabitants of the city have a perfected eternal purpose. No longer will there be any curse. Now, to understand that reference, we go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve had the ability to walk and talk with God and enjoy fellowship with their Creator and experience dominion in the garden. And when they sinned, when they rebelled against their Creator, all people came under the curse. Fellowship with God was broken, and so was everything else. Enter broken relationships, broken promises, broken hurts, broken people, broken marriages. And no matter how hard we try not to, we hurt ourselves and each other. But that is coming to an end. It won't be part of life in this city. Imagine no more cancer, no more addiction, no more slanderous accusations. No more prisons, no more natural disasters, no more depression or anxiety, no more envy, no more grudges, no more tears, no more overdrawn bank accounts, no more car wrecks, no more curse. But as good as that is not the best part of heaven. The best part of heaven is not what will be gone. The best part of heaven is who will be there. That's the best part of the New Jerusalem. The throne of God and the Lamb of God will be in the city of God. God will dwell with his people. The throne of God and the Lamb, Jesus Christ crucified, dwelling together with the people of God. The one reminder of the suffering on this earth will be the Lamb, Christ crucified, and we will see his face and his servants will serve him. That is what we were created for, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever, to be in His presence and in sweet fellowship with Him. We were made to love, serve, obey, and enjoy God. That is the ultimate purpose of humanity. It doesn't matter where you live, how old you are, or when you lived. 1,000 years ago, this was true, and for all of eternity, this will be true. Theologians talk about the doctrine of humanity's creation and purpose. God created people, mankind, to be His image bearers. He created people to have dominion over the earth. He created people to glorify Him, serve Him, and enjoy His fellowship forever. Adam's rebellion in the Garden of Eden ushered in sin and death and interrupted people's ability to serve God. We were left dead in our sins and with no ability to save ourselves and no power to live as we were created to live. Dead in our sins, we are unable to reach God or reconcile the relationship. But God, in His goodness, came to seek and save the lost in the person of Jesus Christ. Remember, God comes to man. And God came to mankind in the person of Jesus Christ so that those who believe in Jesus could be redeemed and reconciled. And once having believed, Jesus sends the promised Holy Spirit to break sin's power over us. Not that we are perfect in this life, but in this life, we now have the mind of the Spirit, which is set on what the Spirit desires. Jesus has made it possible for in this life us to want something better and for us to live according to the Spirit. And when we do that, we find our souls and our lives are rich and full. Maybe you've heard the phrase glorify God and you have wondered, what does that look like in my daily life? I once heard a theologian give this simple definition, which has helped me so much. God is glorified when He looks at you and me, and He sees Himself. When He looks at our actions and He sees Himself, He is glorified. When He looks into our hearts and He sees Himself, He is glorified. The believer's perfected purpose for existing is to serve God and enjoy Him forever. And there is more. Verse 4, they will see His face. And His name will be on their foreheads. That is surely the best part of heaven. I know that we often reflect on our loved ones that we long to see, but to see the face of God and to wear His name on our forehead is a glorious promise. I don't know what labels have been attached to you in your lifetime. Ugly, slow, addict, disabled, inadequate, stupid. But the only label that believers will wear for all of eternity is His. Perhaps as you listen to this, you're discouraged. These things sound good to you, but what is there for you now? Because these are simply things to long for. What I want you to know is there is more than a future promise in these words. If you want to experience some of what God has for you in the future right now, this passage tells us how to do that. I would encourage you to step into the places He is calling you to serve. Your future destiny, what you were created to do, is to serve God and enjoy Him forever. You can serve Him now. What if serving God is the gift He wants to give you in this season? We sometimes talk ourselves out of service because we're busy, or perhaps we don't see ourselves as qualified. We all have put up excuses, really just false roadblocks, that keep us from receiving the gift that God is offering to us and allowing us to serve Him now. You see, serving God now is a way to experience the meaning and purpose in this life that foreshadows the life to come. Some of the greatest fulfillment and joy that I have experienced on this broken earth has come at times when I am serving the Lord. The ultimate and eternal destiny of God's people is that we will serve Him and reign with him forever and ever. And for all of the excuses that we offer today to get out of serving him, have you ever considered that through serving God, he will give you a sense of what it means to live and flourish as you and I were created to do that while we wait for God's final consummation? We have foretaste now of what we will experience in eternity. When you believe that God defines your purpose for living, you will find deep contentment in obeying him. When you believe that humanity has no purpose or gets to define your own purpose, you will spend your life on unsatisfying and hopeless pursuits. God's people can anticipate a day when we will do what we were created to do, which is serve him. The principle that rises from this passage is eternal and abundant life is the ultimate inheritance of God's people. Eternal and abundant life is the ultimate inheritance of God's people. Where is God inviting you to step into your ultimate inheritance now and say yes to serving him? As John attempts to describe the perfection that is the believer's future inheritance, it isn't so cryptic that we can't understand how the promises of tomorrow can and should impact how we live today. Yes, in some sense, we are twins in the womb, waiting for the new heaven and the new Jerusalem. But thankfully, God has given us everything we need for life and godliness now, as we wait on God to bring all creation to its perfect and eternal consummation.
This lecture was written and produced by Bible Study Fellowship. For more information on BSF resources and Bible study groups, please visit bsf.international.org.